Right. Well, we're going to look into Isaiah, three chapters in Isaiah. If you initially go to chapter 42 of Isaiah, please. Isaiah 42. And we'll read the first seven verses, then a few in chapter 49, and then 50. So a few verses to read. I'm thinking this afternoon about the suffering sovereign servant. That's the Lord Jesus, of course, the suffering sovereign servant. So Isaiah 42, and I'm reading the first seven verses. Behold, my servant, this is the Father speaking, whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. That's second coming. And the coastland shall wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which came from it, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. Now let's move over to chapter 49, please. Chapter 49. And again, read the first seven verses. Chapter 49, first seven verses. Again, the servant is in focus. Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. That's the Father, that's the Son, now speaking to the Father. From the matrix of my mother, and he has made mention of my name, and he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me. And he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel. Of course, that would also mean the Messiah too, but he's speaking to Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring back Jacob to him. And this is the Lord speaking, the Messiah. So the Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. This is the Messiah again. I will also give your light to the Gentiles, Father speaking to the Son, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, he has chosen you. Now a few verses in chapter 50, please. In chapter 50, just verses 4 through to 9. Chapter 50, 4 through to 9. The Lord has given me, this is Messiah Jesus speaking, the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who's weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, or to the smiters, you may have. Clearly know who that is. And my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. You know who that is. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? Indeed, they will grow old like a garment. The moth will eat them up. We'll leave it there for now. The thoughts I had for this afternoon, clearly the person in focus here is the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. And he is called the servant. And clearly from what we read, he is the suffering servant. Yet nevertheless, through these readings, we see a glimpse of his millennial reign. So he's the suffering, sovereign servant. So these chapters, with others in Isaiah, of course, show the Lord Jesus as the suffering servant. And you can think of chapter 53 in particular. Now, I wonder if you go now into the New Testament, please, to the letter of Paul to the church of Philippi, Philippians chapter 2. It will become very clear who this is. Philippians chapter 2. A few verses from 5 through to 8 as a New Testament equivalent. Philippians chapter 2, 5 to 8. This speaks about the humility of the servant, the humility of the servant. Chapter 2, 5 to 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, because he was, but made himself of no reputation, notice that, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Well, it's very clear there that the servant is the Lord Jesus, isn't it? Now, we know in Isaiah 52, he's called the suffering servant. And there, God the Father is addressing concerning his son in chapter 52, 13, you didn't enter it. The Father says, behold, my servant. So our reading's clear that we've had both the Old Testament and Isaiah and Philippians 2, that we are focusing on the servant of the Lord, as Lord meaning the Father. And he says concerning this Savior, this Messiah, the Lord Jesus, he says, I will give you as a covenant to the people of Israel, also as a light to the Gentiles, praise the Lord, we're included. And it's important also that we think that even in the Gospels, it becomes very clear that he is a suffering servant. So let's look at three things. First of all, the servant's redeeming plans. Then the Savior's reconciling purpose. And the third one, the servant ruling and reigning, the only potentate. So let's take the first one, the servant's redeeming plans. Well, we know the Lord Jesus came to bring salvation. He offered it first to Israel. And of course, his Hebrew name was Yeshua, like Joshua in the Old Testament. And that means salvation. Yeshua means salvation. And he's the one to bring light to the Gentiles, one to bring life. And we know we read that in Isaiah 49, didn't we? So he's the one who had redeeming plans. A father sent the son to be the savior of the world. The servant's redeeming plans. He went to the cross for us. He knew what lay ahead. He knew that's why he came. And he accomplished all that he set out to do in the Father's will. So let's think about the servant's reconciling purpose. I like that word reconciling. Redeeming involves reconciling. We'll go into the New Testament again, and if you're still in Philippians, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. A few verses towards the end. 2 Corinthians 5, we see the word reconciled here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read 18 and 19. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 19. I'll let you find it. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, challenging with the gospel. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So he has reconciled us, brought us together, knitted us together, and now in a relationship through our salvation experience. So that's very, very clear. And we find that the big changes have come into our lives. Redemption, new birth, being reconciled to the Father, reconciled with the Son, the Holy Spirit indwelling us, new birth, salvation. Wonderful, isn't it? So the Redeemer, the Holy One, he's called the Holy One of Israel too. And it says here, man despises him. Oh, we can think about that in Isaiah 53. The one whom the nation of Israel largely hated. And that's true, isn't it, in the Gospels? So he's the very one called the servant in chapter 53 of Isaiah. Now, a servant to rulers. Now, how is that possible? How is Jesus a servant to rulers in his days? Well, think about this. Pilate, he met Pilate, of course, who eventually sent him. He wiped his hands of Jesus, and eventually he was taken to the cross. So when Jesus met Pilate, you hardly had anything to say to him. He said, you can do nothing except to be given to you with my Father above. But he submitted himself to Pilate, and he was a ruler. He was the governor of Judah and Jerusalem. And again, think of when Jesus met Herod. Well, he was sent to Herod, and he didn't say a word to him. He wouldn't talk to him, but he submitted himself to Herod, who then sent it back to Pilate, as you know. He submitted himself to rulers. What an amazing prophecy fulfilled there. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. And he submitted in complete silence to Herod. Now we know. So we know that when Jesus was on the cross, he could have called legions of angels to take him down from the cross, but he didn't, did he? There's love held in there, and love for us, each one of us. He could have called angels to rescue him from the impending death, but no. He was in submission as a servant to his Father's will and to the hatred of men around him and the crucifying element that they were. Philippians 2 says he humbled himself to the death of the cross. He is indeed the servant who suffered. Servant who suffered. So one of the things that that's what the Lord Jesus did for us. Now, I'd like, if you will, please, to look in, first of all, in Psalm 16, verse 10. Psalm 16, verse 10. Get back there myself. Psalm 16, verse 10. Mm-hmm. And this is quoted, we'll look at it in a moment, this is quoted by Peter in his first sermon on Pentecost Day. Psalm 16, verses 10 and 11. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life, resurrection. In your presence is fullness of joy. The Son went back to the Father. And at your right hand, a pleasure forevermore. He's at the Father's right hand right now. Resurrection, ascension, all in two verses. And it's repeated there in Acts chapter 2. And I'd like you to look at that too, please. This is Peter's first sermon concerning salvation and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Acts chapter 2. I'm reading quite a few verses here. Acts 2 from verse 22. Acts chapter 2. Verse 22. And we read the 36. This is what Peter says, interrupting a sermon. This Jesus, God, that's Father, has raised up, of whom we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, think of Psalm 16, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into heavens, no, not yet. But he says himself, this is quote in the psalm, and also another psalm, 100 and something. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. That's future. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know.
Genesis 32.
Oh, okay. Assuredly, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So we began reading, tipped in there, of course, at verse 32. But the rest of it, of course, is Peter quoting from Psalm 16. So we only read from 36, was it? 32, just for quickness of time. So there we have the Father raising his Son up to life, who had submitted himself to the death of the cross, a humble servant of the Father, called the servant, the suffering servant. That's who he was. Now, something a bit different. He's coming to be a sovereign servant. He's still coming to obey his Father. He's still a sovereign servant of the Father. He's a suffering servant. Now he's a sovereign servant. That's in the future, of course. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself will become the King of Israel. He's our Savior and Lord. He's head and Lord of the church, Son of God. But to Israel, he'll be called Son of Man. So he's coming back for his millennial rule as King of Israel and over the nations during the millennium. This will be the second coming to the Mount of Olives, which you read in Zechariah 14. In Acts 2, verse 30, which is one verse we didn't read, but I'll repeat it now. The Father will raise up his Son to sit on his throne. Now, Jesus' throne is not heaven, it's where he is now as a Father. So his throne is in Jerusalem. In the same context as that chapter. So he's on the Father's throne in heaven at the moment. But and he's exalted there as sovereign. Still a servant. Still a servant to the Father. And he waits until the Father's command when he says to his Son, Son, go down and get your bride. That's us. That will be the Father's instructions as well. That may not be far away. But at the moment he's at the right hand of the Father, soon he will come back eventually at the end of the tribulation, set at the millennial reign of Christ, his own reign in Jerusalem. And he will be son of David. And David was promised a covenant that he would have someone in his posterity to be king of Israel. We know that as well. And the Father wants Israel to know that. And that's why Peter was preaching like this in Acts chapter 2. He was speaking to all the Jews at the Feast of Pentecost. We know that. And he declares his sovereignty. Now, I wonder if you go with me just to, I don't want to confuse two thrones. So would you go to the book of Revelation chapter 3? Book of Revelation chapter 3. This is the words of the Lord to a church. All the way into Revelation chapter 3, if you will. And read verse 21. Now, this, amazingly enough, is a word to the apostate church. Incidentally, I found some extra notes on apostasy, but I won't read them today. Revelation chapter 3, and the verse you want is 21. Here you see two thrones. Verse 21, Revelation 3. To him who overcomes, talking to the Christian, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Notice that, my throne. As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Two thrones.
Yeah.
One in heaven, Father's. Oh. One on the earth. Jesus, Son of David, is coming to rule there. So that's quite clear to distinguish between the two there. And the Father has appointed his Son to be judge. That's in Acts as well, of course, the Apostle Paul on the hill of Mars, speaking to the philosophers at Athens there, when he said, God has appointed one to be judge over the nations. And that, of course, is Jesus. So he's been appointed judge. He's appointed king as well in the future. And this is the sovereignty of the Son. The sovereignty of the Son. Yes, He's still a servant of the Father, but he's not humiliated here. He's glorified here, enthroned, King of Israel, ruling over the nations. We're the church back here with him, serving him as kings and priests unto the Lord. Wonderful, isn't it? Go back to Isaiah again, would you? You think I would like Isaiah? Well, I do. But go back right at the beginning, more or less the beginning of Isaiah, to chapter 9. Oh, you know this one well, don't you? Mm-hmm. Isaiah chapter 9, if you go back, please, just to one verse for the moment. One verse for the moment. We're going to look at a couple of others while we're here. In Isaiah 9 and verse 7, Isaiah 9 verse 7, you know it well, don't you? It speaks, of course, about the Lord being born in verse 6. He's the Son. Verse 6 says the government will be upon his shoulders. Well, that's down here in his millennial reign. Government will be upon his shoulders. Fathers put it that way. You can see his name, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Millennium into the new earth and heaven. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, when he comes, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That's the Father's will. Wonderful scripture, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Now, while we're in Isaiah, would you go on now to chapter 33? Chapter 33. And have a look at verse 17 to begin with. Chapter 33, verse 17. This is what the Lord says through the prophet Isaiah to the nation of Israel. Isaiah 33, verse 17. Your eyes, Israel, will see the King in his beauty. They will see the land that is very far off. The Jews are coming back. And those the Lord will bring back, and then all the believing Jews will be back in Israel. And the Lord will bring the rest of them back too. They will see the land that is very far off, as some of them it is. Now please go down to following verse 20 to 22. 20. Look upon Zion. That's Jerusalem. The city, there it is, of our appointed feasts. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation. It's not like that now, is it? A tabernacle that will not be taken down, no more destruction. Not one of its stakes will ever be removed, nor will any of its cords be broken. But there the majestic Lord, sovereign, majestic Lord. Wonderful that, isn't it? There the majestic sovereign will be for us, Israel. A place of broad rivers and streams. That's a wonderful, tranquil, pastoral picture of peace, isn't it? Lovely broad rivers and streams, but annual peace, that's implied. In which no galley with oars will sail, no more wars. That's an old warship. No majestic ships pass by. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. So he will save the remnant of Israel like he has us. So he's coming back to sit on David's throne. We know he's the Prince of Peace from Isaiah. And we know also he's the rightful king. We know that as well. Now I'd like, if you will, please, to go on to the very last but one book of the Old Testament, to Zechariah. You knew I was going to turn to that, didn't you? Zechariah 14, two verses, which shows the kingship of Jesus. Zechariah 14, verse 9. Zechariah 14, verse 9.
That's the last one. Woman ravished, half the city will go to exile, but the men of you will not be cut off.
I'll read it. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one and his name one, the Shema. Now verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, Jesus, Messiah, sovereign, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So there's a wonderful scene, isn't it? Now to the last book of the Bible, Revelation 19. You'll see something clearly there. Revelation 19. We'd like to get around the scriptures. Revelation 19.
I'll bring bookmarks next time.
Pardon?
I'll bring bookmarks next time.
Here we are then, Revelation 19, verse 6. Good. Need a lot of bookmarks, all right. Revelation 19 then, and verse 16. Verse 16. Revelation 19, verse 16. Revelation 19, 16. This is the second coming of the Lord, you know, in this chapter. He has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Second coming of Jesus. Coming back to reign and to rule, isn't it? So we find here clearly from Isaiah 33 that Jerusalem will be the center of worship, and Zechariah 14. There will be a millennial temple built there. You only have to go to Ezekiel 40 to 48 to see that. I won't go to it. And there's a detailed design of the millennial temple there, or this chapter 40 to 48. Now, in the meantime, between the church going to be with the Lord and the Lord coming back will be the great tribulation. We know that. And we know that the Antichrist will sit in the temple soon to be rebuilt, the Antichrist temple, not the millennial temple, in the great tribulation. And we know that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let's go back there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is a section where the Lord is at the beginning calling his church home to be with himself. I'll gather them together. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 1. Then it speaks about the one who is the son of perdition, the Antichrist. And he sits as God in the temple of God in verse 4. Showing himself that he's God. What blasphemy that is. Go down further on, verse 4 says, he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, sits a God in the temple. And Paul said, don't remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things. Now this church, as I've said before, at Thessalonica, Paul only met them for 3 weeks. But it taught them deeper prophetic truths. That's a challenge, isn't it, to today's church, teaching young Christians 3 weeks old in the faith about these things. Yes. And he says, don't you remember I told you these things when I was with you? Verse 6, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. Restrained is the Holy Spirit in the church, of course. And he will keep Antichrist back out of the way. He's probably alive today until we've gone. And verse 7, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Yeah, I'll say. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way, until he's gone. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth. Notice that? The suffering servant will become the sovereign servant here. He will consume the Antichrist with the breath of his mouth. What's that? He'll speak a word into the lake of fire and destroy him with the brightness of his coming. The Epiphania, the second coming of Christ. That's one. So that's a very wonderful truth here, isn't it, as it will come. So we're coming on towards the end, and the Antichrist temple will be destroyed, of course, in the great tribulation. We know that. And God's judgment upon the earth in Revelation 6 through to 18, we know that as well. So Jesus, as sovereign servant to the Father, comes to establish his millennial reign. He will return to Jerusalem and the millennial temple. I won't turn to this now, but in Ezekiel, in chapters 10 and 11, the Shekinah glory departs from the temple and Jerusalem. But in chapter 43 and chapter 44, the glory, the Shekinah glory, comes back to Israel and back to the millennial temple. That proves that Israel has a future. Tell that to those who don't believe it. And in Isaiah 11, verse 9, it says this. I really needn't turn to it. Time is going. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Habakkuk 2:14, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. How amazing. So then there will be no more weeping, but full of joy. Isaiah 65 says, behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people with joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem, says the Lord, and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying, for Messiah Jesus will be there. The last, almost the last word, I think it is the last word in Ezekiel, the Lord is there, Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there, back in Jerusalem. Wonderful.
Yeah.
So, the suffering servant, he's redeemed us,
not
Gentiles. He's coming to save a remnant of Israel. That's true. Even Israel will become priests and ministers to the Lord. I won't go into that now. But what we read in Isaiah, those chapters, 40 up through to 49, but there's one I want you to go back to as we close. In chapter 46 of Isaiah, very important word, Isaiah 46. I want the last verse. The suffering, ruling, reigning servant, what a difference. He's called the only potentate in 1 Timothy 6. The only ruler who should be. So we've got Isaiah 46, verse 13. I bring my righteousness near. That's when he comes. It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger, to save a remnant of Israel. And I will place salvation in Zion. For Israel, my glory. Zion, of course, is Israel, and Zion is Jerusalem. I will place salvation in Zion, for Israel, my glory. The nation of Israel, remnant, will one day be glorious, as the Lord is glory. You and I will be in new bodies. We'll be glorified too. Isn't that wonderful? Glory, 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 all the way. Eh? Yeah. How wonderful that is, isn't it?
Yeah.
Now, all the judgment then has been given by the Father to the Son. That's John 5:22. The Father's given him authority to execute judgment because he's the Son of Man in John 5. So a wonderful thing is this. We know he has been the suffering servant in humility to the death of the cross. But also he's going to be the sovereign ruler, but still a servant to the Father. And when he's judged everything, he's going to hand it all back to the Father. But he will also rule in the new earth and the new heaven. The suffering, sovereign servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. What a savior. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. That's really lovely, Don. Thank you.